Reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, and that can be found on page 272 of your pew Bibles. That's page 272. Hannah's prayer. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
Mary's Psalm. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generations to generations. He performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He had brought down rulers from the throne and had lifted up the humble. He had filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He had helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers." This is the gospel of Christ.
Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Bible and for the stories we read in it of your dealings with people in the past. We pray that we will learn something for us today from the life of Mary. Amen. So the gospel reading today is quite a well-known passage, sometimes referred to as the Magnificat, after the Latin word for the first words in there about giving praises. So the context, as I'm sure most of you are very well aware, Christmas is coming. This was for the first Christmas. A bit earlier on, Mary has just been given an announcement by an angel, a somewhat unexpected announcement, that she was going to have God's child, who would reign on the throne of David and whose kingdom would last for all time. Probably one of those moments when you think, what is going on? But Mary also knows that her relative, Elizabeth, who was at the other end of the spectrum. Rather than being a teenager, she was old and past the age of childbearing, but she was pregnant too. Perhaps unsurprisingly, she thought she'd play a visit, have a little bit of a chinwag, and try to make sense of this kind of stuff that was happening to the two of them. But Mary is obviously a relatively unflappable person. Her response to the angel's greeting was, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." I'm not sure I'd have been quite so cool and calm and collected if I was in the same situation. But I suspect she'd been trying to make sense of what she'd heard, thinking about what it might mean to her, and reflecting back from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, she was unlikely to have been formally educated. She wouldn't have had the religious education that Jewish boys got. And you might remember later on in Jesus' life, when Martha and Mary, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet being taught, and Martha's off doing stuff, and she's cross. And part of that was probably because it wasn't traditional for women to get that sort of education. But despite this, she's obviously been reflecting deeply on what she's heard. And one of the passages that she's obviously been reading and reflecting on and thinking about is the first passage we had, Hannah's prayer, back in 1 Samuel. And you may have noticed, as they were both read, one after the other, a certain feeling of deja vu in the second reading, as some of the same phrases and thoughts and ideas come back. And reflecting over the biblical stories and how God has worked in the past and making connections with our own lives is, of course, not just something that Mary alone did. We're doing it now in the sermon, looking at the story and trying to make connections with what's happening to us now. We do that in our sermons, we do it in our small groups. We've also been doing it in Saturday Theology. Who's been to Saturday Theology here? Yeah, some of you. You missed out, the rest of you. Last session, we're looking at the early days in Israel's kings. Life as a nation, and they went from being ruled by a prophet to being ruled by the kings. What happened? And the person who was speaking made connections to issues of governance today and how you keep leaders accountable. So if you haven't been to a session, pitch up. Next one's on the 23rd of January for a look at Proverbs under the title of Wisdom for Life. So as I said, Mary was obviously looking back and reflecting on what she heard and read in the Old Testament and making connections between that and what was happening to her. But one of the things that struck me and struck people about the song is it is a song of praise, a song of thanksgiving. And I do wonder if the tables were turned and something like that happened to me, it would be very easy to give a very different sort of response. You think of the complete change in her life and the things that she may not have known about but that were going to happen in her future. Becoming a refugee to Egypt and then watching her son die on the cross. But her response to this great change in her life, irrespective of what was going to happen, was praise and thanksgiving. Sometimes, however, we can find it quite hard to be thankful. There's a whole range of things that come under the line of first world problems. So the first slide is a picture of one of those. This may or may not be something you resonate with. You're on holiday and, oh, the Wi-Fi's slow. Your world's ended. There's some very funny remarks on the category of first world problems. And it's very easy for us to fall into that trap. Being thankful is not something that we naturally find easy. It's very easy to see the one little fly in the ointment and not to miss all the other things that we already have. Saying thank you to someone expresses that you're indebted to them. And right from the first, people have been quite good at being proud and self-reliant and self-sufficient. And saying thanks to somebody admits that you need them. Saying thanks to God, again, it's a reminder that He is God and we are not. And being grateful is also an expression of contentment, that we are prepared to accept something and be grateful for it, be thankful for it. And again, our culture often encourages us with discontent. That's what works very often for adverts. So I found one. It may have been photoshopped, I don't know, I couldn't find the original, but who says you can't have it all? Most adverts aren't quite that blatant, but that is often the mindset that they're trying to encourage in us, a sense of all the things we haven't got, rather than a gratefulness for the things that we have. So talk back to adverts. Try to work out what their angle is. Don't get sucked in by them, but think about what they're trying to get you to do and why. But as I was reflecting on this issue of contentment and thankfulness, I realised it isn't actually a uniquely modern problem. I mean, some parts of what it does now with adverts and kind of first world problems and that sort of stuff, maybe the outworkings may be quite modern. But going back again to the time of Jesus, later on in the book of Luke, there's a story about 10 lepers who met Jesus, and they cried out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus healed them. He told them to go off to the priests for what you might call a medical sign-off. But then the story continues that one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back and threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. But 9 did not. So even when something as amazing as that happens to people, it's a very natural response not to give thanks. Or further back still, in Israel's history, when they've escaped from slavery in Egypt and they're wandering around in the desert, are they happy? No, they're not. In Numbers we read, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic of Egypt." We handily forget the fact we were slaves and we were being beaten. We just remember. So again, it's very easy for us not to be grateful. But Mary is thankful. She's grateful to God for what he's done in her life, and then she broadens it out to stories of things he's done in the past. So for us too, it's good to just remember to give thanks for the things that we have and to have that from a place of contentment. This picture appeared on my feed this week on Facebook, and I rather liked it. "Today I woke up. I am alive. I am healthy. Can't ask for more. Thank you." And how often do we remember to give thanks for those simple things? But Mary's thanks is much more than some sort of "God's in his heaven and all's right with the world," soft Hollywood-style thanks. It's celebrating a God who acts in history. It's preparatory to Christ coming and living on earth, being born, becoming a refugee, living, experiencing difficulties, and ending up dying before he rose again. And those who are here this morning, hearing Nick's talk, reflecting some of this about the way, what the incarnation, what God coming among us means, and how to make sense of God when things go wrong and things are difficult. The early Christians were sometimes known as the people who turned the world upside down. I think "guilty as charged" is all we can say. Although I think it's probably slightly better to say turning the world the right way up. But Mary's song celebrates that. Rulers being brought down, the humble exalted, the hungry being filled with good things, and the rich sent away empty, privilege reversed. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, as we just did, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven," that's praying for a change. Things are going to change. Things are going to be different from what they are. And there's a phrase that one of my favourite authors, G.K. Chesterton, came up with, which will come up on the next slide. It's a bit small to read. "Since it's lawful to pray for the coming of the kingdom, it is lawful also to pray for the coming of the revolution that shall restore the kingdom." We're not looking at things just staying the same forever. But this revolution is different from others. It's a revolution of love and not hate. It's also one that we know will succeed. And this is our confident hope we have as Christians. I don't know if anyone else caught the interview with Michael Gove and Justin Welby from the Spectator website earlier this month. But there was a question that Justin Welby fielded about whether Christianity was at a disadvantage in the contemporary world of ideas. And Justin replied, "Christians believe in the sovereignty of God. We are confident in the victory of God, which is seen surpassing evil in the events of the cross, of the resurrection, and the ascension." And another quote from G.K. Chesterton, who famously wrote, "At least five times, therefore, in the course of history, the Christian faith has to all appearances gone to the dogs. But in each of these five cases, it was the dog that died." And we're all participants in this story. The plot is complex. We don't know what's going to happen next week, what other further turns there are in the story. But we do know the end of the story, the principle, if not the detail. That weird poetic book at the end of the Bible, Revelation, has this powerful image of the new city of God descending from heaven. And the words, "God's dwelling place is with people. He will dwell with them. The nations will walk by the light of the city, and the kings of the earth bring their splendor into it. Its gates will never be shut, as there will be no night there." So we have this confidence, this hope, that keeps us going even when things are tough. And throughout Christian history, this confidence that God is sovereign, God is capable of doing the things that this song talks about, bringing down the rulers from their thrones, lifting up the humble, feeding the hungry, has kept fires of hope burning in Christian hearts. And if you look around the world today, if you're a Christian in Syria, North Korea, many other countries we could mention, they're hanging on to passages like this and passages like Revelation as a reminder that no matter how bad things seem now, God is still at work in his world. As Paul writes in Romans 8, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, and we also groan inwardly as we wait for our hope to come." So we can be encouraged by Mary's song. We can emulate her in reflecting on our own life experiences and those that are happening in the world around us in the light of God's stories, both those we read of in the Bible, but in other parts of Christian history and happening now around the world. We can encourage each other to do the same, partly in church, in small groups, prayer triplets, as we meet together as Christians, to make connections between what God did then and what he can do now. We can encourage ourselves to be thankful, to recognize the many things that happen in our lives that we can give thanks for, to God or to other people. And we can have hope and confidence, even when things seem tough, that this world will eventually be turned the right way up. And we can pray and work for God's rule to come in our world today, having confidence that this will, in the end, be so. Amen.